doesn't know the truth. And the danger that we're in as a society, as a church, as families, is in our failure to teach to the next generation the basic truths of God's existence, where man came from, and what man's responsibility is. Now, if you have something to take some notes on today, you have your bulletin there, and there's a little section where you can take some notes on. Find something to write these things down. I want to ask you five questions. And it'll help you to think logically with me today if you'll jot down a few of these questions. Thank you for doing that. The first question I want to ask you is this. Does God exist? Does God exist? And you can write down your answer if you want to. Yes or no. And then, of course, you need to ask yourself, once you write down yes or no, why did you give that answer? The second question I want to ask you is this. If God exists, has He revealed Himself to man? If God exists, has He revealed Himself to man? And the third question is this. Is there a purpose in life? Is there a purpose in life? And then, of course, you have to ask yourself, what is that purpose, if there is a purpose? And if you believe that there's a purpose in life, and you know what it is, then you have to ask yourself this question. What is my present responsibility to fulfill that ultimate purpose? What do I need to do today in order to fulfill that purpose for my life? Are you following me? Now, I know that some of you in here believe, well, I've already asked those questions and I think I know the right answers. Years ago, a little phrase was popularized. It was put on billboards. It was put on bumper stickers. People used to use it all the time. There were gospel tracts and books that were written that used this as the title. Christ is the answer. And then some smart aleck came up with this response. What's the question? Well, any person who would ask that question reveals how deceived he really is, because he knows the question. I've just been asking you the questions. And Christ is the answer to those questions. Now, there's a final question I want to ask you. The fifth question is this. What's going to happen to me when my life is over? When my life on this earth is over, what's going to happen to me? Now, these are basic issues, but your answers to those questions are going to determine everything else in life. People come to me all the time with dozens and dozens of questions. And there are people in this room this morning, people listening by radio, who have asked the question over and over and over about some specific problem. What am I going to do about this? Or what am I going to do about that? Or what would your counsel be about this situation? Or what would you advise me to do about this problem here? My contention to you today is, if you're having problems understanding what the answers are to the practical circumstances of life, or if you have trouble discerning what you should do in any given situation, you may not be clear in your mind about the answers to these ultimate questions. Now, from these five questions, we could spin off many more questions. And I hope you will. For example, I haven't even asked you one of the most basic questions that we could, and we will perhaps in the days ahead as we continue to develop some of these ideas. I might ask you this question. Answer this. My life is the product of an evolutionary process, or I am a creation of God. How would you respond to that? Which one of those would you choose? Now, I suspect most people in this room would say, I'm a creation of God. There might be some who would say, well, I believe that God created me, but I think He used evolution to do it. Did you know that's a foundational question? The Bible starts with the answer to that question. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if God created us, then we're responsible to Him. And I'm convinced that the theory of evolution was invented by man, not because we were trying to figure out where we came from, but because man was trying to find some way to logically explain what he sees while not being willing to be accountable to God. That's why it happened. And the results of that invention are what we see. We have a community of people, a society of people on this world who believe what they choose to believe and don't think they're accountable to God. We have many people who would consider themselves Christian who feel that way. Now, I'm going to make a statement to you that you might think is perhaps overly bold. I believe that not only are that vast number of people who are not in church this morning, who think they're on their way to heaven, completely wrong about their ultimate destination, but there are many people who are in church this morning who are also very, very wrong about where they're going to spend eternity. I would go a step further. And I would say to you that there are people in fundamental Bible-believing churches this morning that are hearing the truth of the Bible this morning who would give you the right answers about these questions that I've asked because they have learned to give the right answers to the questions when someone else asks them, who do not live as though they really believed the answers that they would give. They are, in essence, practical atheists, even though they claim to be Bible-believing Christians. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm saying they live as though God did not exist. They live as though God had not revealed Himself. They live as though there were no ultimate purpose in life. They live as though they don't know what they should be doing today in order to fulfill a purpose, if there is one. And they're not really motivated by the question, what's going to happen to me when my life on this earth is over? They would say they believe all the things that the Bible teaches about every one of those questions. But they do not make their daily decisions, nor order their affairs according to the truth of those answers. I want to take that one step further. I personally believe there are people listening to my voice right now who, though they would give the right answers, don't live as though they believe them. And if you don't live by what you say you believe, it's probably because you really don't believe it. Now, if you really want to know what you believe this morning, don't take a look at the answers you give to the questions that I'm asking. If you really want to know what you believe, you take a look at how you live. Because what you do, not only is determined by what you believe, but what you do reveals what you believe. Did you hear what I'm saying? Now I'm going to read a couple of verses of Scripture to you, and I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes 12. And then I want to answer some of those questions to you, and I want to show you some things about your answers this morning, and why you need to think about these things, and how this will affect your life depending on the answers that you give. Ecclesiastes 12. After Solomon has written these 12 chapters now here, talking to us about the struggles that he faced in life, which are the exact same struggles that modern man faces today. What's going on? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? Is there one? He tells us he indulged in everything that life had to offer and he found it empty. Some of you here could give that same testimony. You've tried everything that you can think of, trying to have some fun and enjoyment in life, and you found it to be empty and meaningless, frustrating and painful. And he comes to the end of his message to us, and he says in verse 13 and 14, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Father, help us now in the moments that we have this morning to consider the answers to these ultimate questions. I pray, Lord, that You would show us the practical atheism of our lives, how the contradictory condition can exist in our hearts where we say we believe the truth, but we live as though we didn't. Lord, reveal to us the folly of such a condition and show us that it is indeed the cause of the agony in our hearts today. And draw us to Yourself in submission and repentance. If there's anyone in this room or anyone listening to my voice who has never received Christ as his personal Savior, show him today that that is the most important decision he can make. If there's a person here who would say that he has received Christ as his Savior, who is living as though he had a right to do what he wants to do with his life, Lord, convict that person today of the foolishness of such thinking and draw that person to Yourself. Help me, I pray, and Lord, give me the power of Your Holy Spirit. Communicate to our hearts today what I cannot begin to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's think about that first question for just a moment. Does God exist? Now, there's only two possible answers. Yes, He does, or no, He doesn't. Now, some person would say, well, no, there's another answer. I don't know. All right. But what do you choose to believe? If you say, I don't know if there's a God or not, and you trace that through to its logical conclusion, you will probably find that what you're actually saying is, I refuse to make a decision, therefore, I refuse to admit the fact that I don't want to believe in Him. A person says, well, I'm not an atheist, I'm an agnostic. I'm willfully ignorant. Agnosis. Gnosis is a Greek word which means knowledge. The alpha privative, for those of you Greek scholars know, when you put an A in the front of the word, you make it negative. Without knowledge. There's a Latin word which is the synonym of the Greek word agnostic. The Latin word is ignoramus. Ignoramus. It means the same thing. It means to choose to be without knowledge or to remain ignorant. And that's a choice. So if a person says, well, I don't know if there's a God or not, what they essentially say is, I don't care. And if they say, I don't care, that is a form of saying, I choose not to believe in Him. Or I will not have a God ruling over me. So there's not much difference between an agnostic and an atheist. The Bible tells us in Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Turn to that for just a moment, if you would. Psalm 14:1. That's not the only time that phrase appears in the Psalms. Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. That, of course, is quoted in Romans 3 when we're seeing the condition of man's heart. But notice in that sentence, there is no God. The words, there is, are in italics. Now, what that means is there is no equivalent Hebrew word. It does not mean that these words should not be there. Clearly, they should be, and clearly, the meaning is clear when we translate it that way. There is no God. But what that means is this. Not so much that God does not exist as the statement, I will not have God over me. In other words, the fool has said in his heart, no God for me. That's the statement of the agnostic. The atheist says there is no God. And he makes an even more absurd and irrational claim. Now think with me for a moment. For a person to say, there is no God, what knowledge must he have? In order for a person to make a universal negative statement, to declare that God does not exist anywhere, is to claim omniscience for yourself. In other words, for you to say, I know there is no God, you must be able to say, I know everything. And since I know everything, I know that God is not part of that. The only way you can make a universally negative statement and be accurate is for you to have all knowledge. Therefore, while the person is making the statement, there is no God, he is claiming an attribute of God. Now think about the foolishness of that statement. What a person is actually saying when he says, there is no God, is, I am God. That's what he's saying. Because I have all knowledge, and I know that the God of the Bible does not exist. Therefore, since the God of the Bible does not exist, and I know that, I must be God. That's what a person is actually saying who says, there is no God. Now that's absurd, isn't it? And there was a time in our world when a person could give the explanation that I've just given, and the average person would say, boy, you know, that would be a foolish thing to say. But we live in a society where people are claiming to be God, and they don't see anything irrational about that at all. The New Ager believes that he is a part of God. He believes that his intelligence is a part of the cosmic intelligence, that he got some of it to improve it so he can throw it back into the universal brain pool and come around in his next life or whatever, improved in his station. Now, we know that the Hindus have believed that for a long time, and many of the other Eastern religions, but now we have people in America who believe this, who are literally in charge of the entertainment industry of our country, who are giving in an evangelistic fervor, if you will, that message to our children every week, and we don't even realize it sometimes. Well, that's foolishness. We live in a society that teaches its children that they are gods. Now, how could we have gotten to that place? We would never have gotten to the place where men could believe that they are gods had we not given credence to the idea that there is no God, like we read about in the Bible. Because the next logical conclusion you come to when you deny the existence of the God of the Bible is to believe that you are God yourself. And that's exactly what's happening in the whole New Age movement. Well, what if the answer is yes? And it is. There is a God. God exists. How can we prove that from the Bible? And here's the answer. The Bible does not attempt to prove the existence of God. The Bible assumes the existence of God and demonstrates what He is like, who He is, what He has done, and what He demands of us. In the beginning, God created. It tells us about His acts. Belief in the existence of God is a matter of faith, not a matter of proof. And even the person who says, I don't believe in God, believes that by faith. Even the person who says, I believe we're all a part of God, he believes that by faith. Whatever you believe about God, You believe it by faith. Now, the question you have to ask yourself if you believe something by faith is, what is the basis of my faith? Why do I believe what I say I believe? And that leads us to the next question. If God exists, and He does, has He revealed Himself to man? Now, one of the most absurd situations that you and I can find ourselves in is when we ask a question about something, not believing what the Bible says, when we wouldn't even know to ask the question if the Bible hadn't told us about it. Do you understand what I mean by that? For example, all you and I can know about God comes either through a general revelation or a specific revelation, and God clearly tells us about Himself in those ways. And when we question something that the Bible teaches with an attitude of unbelief, we are denying the very basis of the question. Where did Cain get his wife? Cain who? I know what people mean when they say that. I don't believe in Cain because there couldn't have been a Cain because he couldn't have found a wife. You see? Well, you trace your philosophy, if you don't believe in the story of creation, Adam and Eve and their children, you trace your story. Where did your first man come from? And where did he get his wife? You see? At some point in time, you have to believe, regardless of what you believe, that it started somewhere. And it makes more sense to believe what God said. Now, here's a person. He says, well, now, I believe that God used evolution to create man. Really? Why do you believe that? Well, you know, we see the fossil record, and we see all these layers of rock, and we see all this evidence of millions of years. Of what? Millions of years of death. You see, everything in the fossil record is dead. Did you know that? Now, if you believe that God used evolution to create man, then you believe in death before there was sin. And if you believe there was death before there was sin, then you can't believe that death is the consequence of sin. Why should you be saved? Why should you put your faith and trust in Christ? What are you trying to be saved from? If you don't believe in sin and the consequence of sin being death. You see, once you start giving any acknowledgement whatsoever to the philosophies of unbelief, you bring down the truth like a house of cards. God created the world just like He said He created the world. God is who He claims to be. And God has revealed Himself. Now, I have to ask you this question. If you say, no, I don't believe God has revealed Himself, I don't believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, then I have to ask you a question. Why do you say you believe in God? I know people who say, I believe in God, but I don't believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I think it was written by men, and I think that they told us about God, but I don't believe it is the inspired, infallible Word of God. Well, then I have to ask you a question. Why do you believe in God? Well, there just has to be a God. What kind of God? If there is a God, the only way you can know about Him is if He chooses to reveal Himself to you. Now, the reason we have so many people in this world today who say, well, I believe in God, but I believe God is like this or He's like that, and they start giving you all their opinions about the matter instead of telling you, I believe what the Bible says, they're creating God themselves. They're inventing a God who satisfies their needs and their concerns and their questions. And if a person creates God in his image instead of realizing he's been created in God's image, the Bible calls that, and logic tells us, that is idolatry. If you try to create God the way you want Him to be, rather than objectively acknowledging that He's revealed Himself, you are an idolater. You have invented God for your own purposes. Now, the problem that we have, and please, this is not that complicated, but listen, stay with me. The problem that we have in society today is vast scores of millions of people who say they are Christians, who think just like unbelievers. They say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I have received Christ as my Savior. And then you start talking to them about the Bible, and they want to argue with you about whether or not it's God's Word. They do not accept the Bible as God's message to us. And yet, the Bible is the only place that we can learn anything about God. It is the only place that we can learn anything about Christ. It's the only place that we learn that we're sinners that need to be saved. Here these people are claiming that they've been born again or claiming that they're Christians while not believing the Bible. Now that is completely illogical. That makes no sense whatsoever. And yet, I'm convinced, based on the number of people I've talked to, that the vast majority of people, in America especially, who call themselves Christian, don't believe the Bible. And they think that those of us who do believe the Bible are religious fanatics. Now, I used to think that before I got saved. Before I came to know Christ as my Savior, there would have been some time in my life when I would have said, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I think I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I would have probably told you all those things. And I would have said, well, it's because I grew up in church or because my dad was a preacher or because whatever. I would have given you some answer. But I really didn't believe that the Bible made any claims on me. I thought I knew what the Bible said, but I really didn't know what the Bible said. I read it the same way most people read it. I'd open it up and I'd read a paragraph. Then I'd open it up over here and I'd read a paragraph. Open it up over here and read a paragraph. If you read any other book in the world like that, you wouldn't have any idea what it was talking about. And I made myself the judge of the Bible, just like so many other people do. And the people that I knew who loved Jesus Christ and who wanted to talk about Him all the time, I thought they were nuts. And my attitude toward them was, give it a rest. Would you get off this kick? What is wrong with you? Why on earth are you always pumping religion? Every time we have a conversation, all you ever want to talk about is your church and your Bible and your beliefs. Isn't there anything else in life? This was my attitude. You know why I had that attitude? Because I was lost. Because I was blind. Because I was a natural man. And the Bible tells us the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They are foolishness unto him. Now, I love my wife. And when I go out places with my wife, I like to talk to her. We go out for a meal. I like to sit by her, pray with her, talk to her, have some time with her. That's why we do that. Can you imagine my going out with my wife and saying, honey, look, you know, I don't want people to get the wrong idea. Would you mind sitting over at that other table? Or if she insists on sitting with me, I say, look, I don't want people to think that I'm some kind of, you know, marriage fanatic here. I mean, could we not talk to each other during this meal? Would it be okay with you if we just sort of ate but didn't go into any kind of a relationship here? Now, you'd say, what kind of a husband are you anyway, if I acted that way? Wouldn't you? Why? She's my wife. She's a person. I know her. She knows me. I love her. She loves me. I have a relationship with her. She has a relationship with me. I'm not ashamed of her. I'm not ashamed to talk to her. I'm not ashamed to be with her. And yet, people who know that that would be a completely inappropriate way for a husband to act think that it's completely appropriate for a Christian to act that way about the Lord. Look, I know you're a Christian. I know you believe. But now, look, let's don't be talking about Him all the time. Let's don't be talking to Him. I mean, good night. We're in a public place. Let's don't pray. What do you mean, Dad? Hold hands while we pray. That's for home. That's not for the restaurant. Now, wait a minute. You're talking about somebody I know. You're talking about somebody I love. You're talking about somebody that loves me. You're talking about somebody I have a relationship with. You're talking about somebody I want to be around. You're not talking about some stranger that I'm ashamed of. I mean that. Do you mean it? He's revealed Himself to me. You say, why are you such a fanatic about this? Call it what you want to. I know Him and I love Him. Do you? Now think about that for a few minutes. Why do we have so many Christian people who are ashamed of Christ? probably because if they really know Him at all, they don't know Him very well. And if they do know Him, they don't love Him. And you can't know somebody that you don't love very well. You can't love somebody that you don't know very well. I said to you, there are two ways that God reveals Himself. If you say, no, I don't believe God's revealed Himself, then I have to ask you, why on earth do you believe anything about God then? But if you say, yes, I do believe God's revealed Himself, well, then you know there are two ways He's revealed Himself. He's revealed Himself generally to all people, and He's revealed Himself specifically through the Word of God and Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you some verses of Scripture on that. Christian people, I know that you know these things are true. But I also know that there's some people who know these things are true that couldn't defend them if their life depended on it. Okay? Now, let me give you some verses here. The first way that God reveals Himself is through nature. That's a general revelation. It tells us about it in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Romans 1, 18 to 21. I'm not going to have time to make many comments on these verses, but I definitely want you to see them today. Romans 1, 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Now, something I may not have ever taught you is that verse 18 there where it says hold the truth, that literally means to hold back. They hold back the truth by their own sinfulness. The truth is revealed to them, but they restrain it, and they're not able to understand it or see it or reveal it to others because they choose sin instead of understanding. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now here's what verse 20 means. You can know the things you can't see by the things you can see. You can look around you and see in the creation that exists that there is a Creator. You know there's a Creator by looking at the creation. This universe is a place of order and design. And that suggests, no, it demands that there is a Creator. There is a God who made this. That is a general revelation. Everybody knows that there's something bigger and more powerful than themselves. Now, some people, in their wickedness, are trying to figure out what it is so they can control it for their own advantage. Other people know that there's something bigger and wiser and more powerful than they, and they want to submit to it because they know they have to, because they can't control it. People who submit to that general revelation have more revelation. But there are other ways that God reveals Himself generally. He reveals Himself generally through His providence. In Romans 8, 28, for the Christian especially, here's a verse that is so helpful. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now that means if a person knows God, loves Him as God, and realizes that he has a purpose in life, that person needs to understand that every circumstance of life is in God's providence to bring about God's best for us. Now, a moment ago I said that many Christians live like practical atheists. Christian person, let me ask you a question. Do you understand that every circumstance of life, everything that happens to you will be controlled by God to work together for your good? Do you realize that? Now, if you realize it, do you live like that? I don't know about you, but I spend many hours every week of my life, and so do the other pastors, with Christian people who would say they believe Romans 8:28. Who are exasperated by things that are happening to them. And the reason they're exasperated is because they do not believe that those things can possibly work together for good in their life. Now, what happened if you believe there's a God, and if you believe He reveals Himself, one of the ways He reveals Himself is through circumstances. So when circumstances come that you don't understand, that has to be a message from God telling you something you don't understand about Him. The reason it's exasperating is because you and I want to control our circumstances. We can't control our circumstances. And when things happen that are from God to show us something about ourselves and about Him, that we are limited, but He is all-powerful, we miss that lesson entirely and we become angry because we can't control the circumstances. Now we're right back to the first question. Does God exist? Has He revealed Himself? One of the ways He reveals Himself is through His providence. Through controlling the circumstances in our lives, I've said to you so many times, you and I can do things contrary to God's will. He allows us to do that. But absolutely nothing can happen to us contrary to God's will. He will not let anything happen to us contrary to His will for our lives. You believe that? Now, if you don't believe that, you don't really believe in God, the God of the Bible. All things work together for good. Do you believe that? Now, if you say you believe it, is it a concept or is it a conviction? Do you live as though that statement were true? And I think the honest statement on the part of some of you here is, no, I don't, much of the time. I believe it's true, but I forget it so easily because when something happens that looks to me like it's going to turn out bad, I start trying to find a way to control the outcome. Now, if you do that, my friend, you are denying God while you're doing it. And if you're starting to deny God, then God has to take you to the woodshed and teach you the basics. You see? Hey, who do you think you are? Did you forget who I am? Those are the basic lessons of life. We've got to go learn that over again. And that's why some of you are stuck where you are. But God also reveals Himself through His preservation. I mean, the very fact that we got up this morning alive is an evidence of the existence of God. The Bible tells us in Colossians, turn there quickly, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by Him were all things created. This is talking about Jesus Christ. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Listen to this verse. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, if you believe that, you don't have problems with some of the basic issues of the Bible. Somebody says, well, you people, you believe the Bible's literally true. Yes, that's true. Well, see, that's absurd. Why? Well, how about that story about, you know, Joshua made the sun stand still? See, in the first place, that's not even scientific because the sun's not revolving around the earth. The earth is revolving around the sun. How could Joshua have made the sun stand still? You hypocrite. Have you ever used the word sunset? Have you ever used the word sunrise? Of course you have. And yet you refuse, while you sit by and use figurative language, you refuse to let the Bible use figurative language. Now, when the Bible says that Joshua made the sun stand still, that doesn't mean that God doesn't know that the earth revolves around the sun any more than you know, then you don't know that when you use the word sunset. The sun doesn't set, and yet you use the word, don't you? What do you mean? You mean, well, it looks like that's what's happening. But you know how it works. That's figurative language. You say, well, what does it mean when it says Joshua made the sun stand still? It means that God lengthened the day. Do you believe that literally? I sure do. How do you do it? It's His business. Say, well, now, wait a minute. Remember the Clarence Darrow trial? The monkey trial, the so-called Scopes trial? There was a part in the transcript there where William Jennings Bryan was ridiculed on that very subject. Oh, well, now, wait a minute. When the sun stopped, that means the earth was no longer revolving around the sun. And therefore, there was no longer a rotation on its axis. And therefore, no longer any gravity. And everybody flew off into space. Is that what happened? And he mocked him and ridiculed him, and all the reporters laughed and printed it in the papers. Let me ask you a question. If God can make the earth, if God can make the sun, if God can make the universe, don't you think He has the power to do with it what He wants to? If He can make gravity to keep us on the earth, can He suspend the gravity if He wants to? Sure, but He didn't. The Lord can do whatever He wants to with what He made. He made everything, and He sustains everything. And the fact that He sustains it is not some accident of evolution or some big bang. You see, ultimately it comes down to faith. I was sitting on an airplane with the chairman of the Department of Astronomy at Cornell University a few years ago, and we were discussing all these things. He was telling me about the Big Bang and binary stars and all these other things that were going on out there. And he was a very brilliant man, PhD in astronomy. And finally I asked him, I said, are you content to merely measure what you see and never ask where it came from? He said, well, that gives me plenty to do. I said, I'm sure it does. But don't you ever wonder what happened immediately before the Big Bang? Don't you ever wonder who pulled the trigger? And he said to me, well, that's your department. Well, he got that right. Okay? Why? Because that's a matter of faith. And what does his faith say? I don't have time to worry about that. I can spend my whole life measuring what I can see without ever having to wonder about where it came from. And the thing about it is, if he can push it millions of years back in the past far enough, he doesn't have to worry about it. You see, if people would just be logical in their minds. When I was a little kid, they used to tell us the stories about the princess kissing the frog, and he became a prince, and we call that a fairy tale. And then I got in high school, and they had the princess kissing the frog, and 100 million years later, he became a prince, and they call that biology. You see? It's still a fairy tale. Think about it. It doesn't make any sense. It's a faith system. God has revealed Himself through His preservation of His creation as well. But He's also revealed Himself through man's moral nature. And the further you get away from the existence of God, the less evidence you have of that moral nature. That's one of the reasons. People say, why is there so much crime today in our society? Well, why do you think there is? If man is the product of a process of evolution, what difference does it make? Do what you want to do. Paul used that argument when he was appealing in Acts 17 and verse 29. Stay with me. Acts 17, verse 29, he says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's device. He said, look, we can tell in our very natures that we are the children of God. We are made in the image of God. We have a desire to live forever. Where'd that come from? We have a moral nature. There is a basic knowledge of right and wrong in every society, regardless of how far removed they are from God. Now, all of those types of general revelation can bring us to conviction, but they cannot bring us to salvation. Now, listen carefully. If you and I respond to God's revelation about Himself in creation, in providence, in His preservation of the creation, in our own moral natures, that will eventually bring us to conviction that there is a God and we have some obligations to Him. But that will not bring us to salvation. The only thing that can bring us to salvation is the Word of God. Either the living Word, Jesus Christ, or the written Word, the Bible. Those are the only things that can... Let me show you that from the Bible. John chapter 1 and verse 18. John chapter 1 verse 18. Says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now, the only way that you're ever going to get to know God is through Jesus Christ. Christ Himself claimed in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. The only way to come to God is through Jesus Christ. Not through religion, not through any other religious teacher, not through any other system. Now, a person says, well, I think there are many roads to God. Well, then he can't accept Christ as one of them. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I don't believe that He was God in the flesh. I do believe that He was a good teacher and a moral man. You can't have it both ways. If you don't believe that He was God in the flesh, then the only thing you can believe is that He was a deceiver. Because He said He was God. I and My Father are one. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. Now, Jesus said the only way to get to God was through Him. That means there is no other way. You say that's narrow-minded. Call it what you will. It's the only way to get to God. Are you telling me, preacher, that every other religion on this earth is wrong? So there'll be no mistake in your minds. Yes, I am. What I'm saying to you is that there are two views in life. One the Bible calls the truth, and the other the Bible calls the lie. Now, the truth is that Jesus is the only way to God. And the lie is, you can get there some other way. Now, the truth has one form, and here it is right here in this book. And the lie has thousands of forms. Every other religion in the world, every other philosophy in the world, every other view in the world, that's the lie. In fact, the lie even masquerades sometimes as Christianity. And there are many people who believe that they're believing the truth because they have subscribed to Christianity. And they're not really trusting Christ, they're trusting Christianity. You know what I mean by that? They're trusting their religion and their church affiliation and what they can do to be faithful to it instead of Christ. Because Christ, God in the flesh, died for our sins, and you and I have to receive His death as payment for our sins in order to be saved. Now, anything else that you're trusting besides the death of Christ is unacceptable to God. That's what the gospel is. It's the message that Jesus alone is the Savior. But there's another way He reveals Himself. God not only reveals Himself through the person of Jesus Christ, but through the message of the Word of God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 12, say these words to us. If we receive the witness of men, 1 John 5, 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, if you believe in Jesus, it is because you believe what the Bible says about Jesus. The only place to learn who Jesus was, what Jesus did, and why is in this book right here. Therefore, you cannot at the same time willfully reject this book, and I may say, or any part thereof, and at the same time believe in its message about Christ. Because if you reject part of this book, you make yourself the judge of this book, and when you make yourself the judge of the book, you make yourself the judge of God's message. Therefore, you make yourself God's judge, and you cannot submit to God by receiving Christ while being God's judge. Does that make sense? Now, sometimes people say, you fundamentalists, you people are crazy. I'll tell you something. Everybody starts with faith. And even noted infidels, such as Kirsip Lake and others, have acknowledged that once you start with the belief that God exists and has revealed Himself in the Bible, the most logical people on the face of the earth are fundamentalists. And I'm showing you some of that logic today. If you start with the belief that God exists and has revealed Himself, and stay logical, you will end up being a fundamental Bible believer. You have to. Because it's the only thing that is consistently logical from that first step of faith to your conclusions. Now, one of the reasons people are so conflicted in their lives and have so many problems is because somewhere their logic breaks down or they say no to some clear teaching of the Bible. They say, well, I know that makes sense, but I don't care. I'm not going to do it because I don't want to. Now, if that's what people are saying, no wonder they're having the problems that they're having. Now, if you, we've answered or are in the answer to the second question of the five. And if I were to try to answer the other three this morning, we'd be here a long time. So I'm going to answer the other three tonight. If you want to know the answers to those things, you come back tonight. But I'm going to stop with this. the specific revelation of God, which is the Bible and the person of Jesus Christ, will lead us to salvation. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." In fact, look what Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says to us. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now you say, well, I believe that that's one way to get saved. How can you put any confidence in a system that claims to be the only way of salvation if it isn't? If you don't believe that statement, how can you say you have confidence in anything else it says? You see what I'm saying? This says there's no salvation in any other except Christ. Now, you say, well, that's not fair. How is it that I can know there's a God by looking at the creation, and I can know that there's a God by seeing His superintendence in my affairs? I can know there's a God by seeing the way He preserves the creation and my own moral nature. That clearly tells me there's a God. But how is it that the only people who get saved are those who receive Christ as their Savior? What about all those people who've never heard of Christ? Are they lost? Is that fair? Well, let me use an illustration. Let's say you had a $500 obligation and you didn't have any money. And somebody comes to you and says, "I understand you have a terrible financial need. And it's $500, is it?" And you say, "Yes." And they say to you, "Well, I'll tell you what I want to do. I'd like to give you some money to help you toward your obligation." And they say, "Well, that's very kind of you. I mean, there's no way I can pay you back." And you say, "That's okay, I understand. But here you go." And they give you $5. Now, you can have one of two attitudes. You can have the typical attitude of the typical modern man and say, "$5? I owe $500. What good is $5 going to do me? That's an insult." Now, do you suppose if you respond that way to the $5, that the person who gave you the $5 is going to say, "Oh, I'm sorry. Here, let me give you $495 more"? Or do you suppose they're going to say, "Well, if you don't appreciate the five, you're not getting another dime"? Now, which would you do? If you offered somebody some help and they responded with sarcastic disregard, do you think you would be obligated or feel any need or burden to give them any more? But if they said, "Listen, you didn't owe me a dime, and yet you gave me money to help me with my need. I really appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you so much." In fact, you might be wanting to say to them, "Here's some more." You see, God gives every man some light. And if they receive that light, He gives them more light. And if they continue to receive the light that God gives them, I believe eventually He will give them a gospel preacher who will present the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if they reject the light they have in selfish disregard, God's under no obligation to do anything else for them. That's why we say light received brings more light, light rejected brings darkness. You say, "Well, Pastor, I know that's logical, but is that taught in the Bible?" We'll turn to Acts chapter 10 and we'll stop here. Acts chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. Is the story of Cornelius, who was a devout man who didn't know Christ. And it tells us his story here in chapter 10. It says here in verse 2, he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, was he saved because of that? Was he saved because he was religious, because he gave money, and because he prayed? No, he wasn't. But he was responding to what he knew. Now, verse 3 says, he saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, "Cornelius," and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. He said, Cornelius, you're receiving the light you've got. I want to do something for you. I want to turn on a real bright light for you. And he sent Peter down there. And Peter went down and preached the gospel, and Cornelius received Christ as his personal Savior. Yes, it's taught in the Bible. If you respond to the light that you have, God will send you more light. If you reject the light you have, God will let you remain in darkness. Now, I wish we had time this morning, because I know there will be some of you that won't be back tonight. But I hope that you'll stay with this, and you'll go ahead and follow this to its logical conclusion. If there is a God, and you say you believe there is, and if God has revealed Himself in this book, and you say you believe that He has, then you have to answer that question, is there a purpose in life? Now, if there's a purpose in life, where are you going to find out what it is? Look at me, listen. Where are you going to find out what God's purpose for your life is? Through your own logic? Through your own mind? If God's revealed Himself and God wants to tell you what His purpose for your life is, He's going to tell you in this Word, isn't He? Therefore, if you don't know what your purpose in life is, there's only one answer to that, and that is you're not looking for it. You're not looking here to find out what it is. Or if you're looking here and finding out what it is, and you don't know what it is, it's because you're not willing to do it. Because if you're not willing to do it, you're not going to know what it says. Because God does not reveal His will for our consideration. He only reveals His will for our obedience. Now, if you know what God's purpose is for your life, and we read it this morning from Ecclesiastes, by the way, then you have to ask yourself, all right, what does God want me to do today in order to fulfill that ultimate purpose? And what God wants you to do today is to realize that He's given us a commission for this age, and you and I need to be busy about it. And it involves giving all of your talents and resources and abilities to Him to invest in helping other people believe the truth. That's what it is. That's what you have to do today. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you doing that? We're going to develop these more tonight, but this morning I want to ask you, are you doing that? Now, if you're not, do you realize that when your life on this earth is over, you're going to have to give an account to God? If you realize that, what are you doing about it? Why are you having the problems that you're having? Why are you having the struggles that you're having? Now, there's only two kinds of people in this room today. Those who've trusted Christ and those who haven't. All right? Now, if you haven't trusted Christ, the only thing that matters between now and the time you die is that you do that. Because if you die without Christ, you're yet in your sins and you will be damned for eternity. If you've trusted Christ, you're a Christian. And there's only two kinds of Christians in here this morning. Those who are trusting God and those who aren't. Now, if you're a Christian who's trusting God, good for you. And if you're a Christian who's not trusting God, you are of all men most miserable. Because if you're not doing what God saved you to do, you're not fulfilling your ultimate purpose. And therefore, your life is just going to be one series of frustrations after another as God continues to put roadblocks in your way to direct you in the path He wants you to take. And that's never going to change until you submit to God. Now, if you're a Christian here today and you're not trusting God, there's only two choices you can make before you leave. You can say, I don't want to live this way anymore, and I'm going to submit to God and have tremendous joy in spite of hardships. Or you can say, I don't care what God wants from me. I want to do what I want to do. And you can live a miserable life and die a sad, defeated, and unrewarded death. Pretty plain, isn't it? Now, you got some choices to make today. If you're a Christian not trusting God, you got to make one of two choices. You got to walk out of here today saying, I don't care, and I'm not going to do anything about it. Or you can say, this is right, it makes sense, and I'm going to obey God. If you're not a Christian, you can say, I don't care. I reject Christ and I'm going to remain in my own condition and I'm going to die without Christ and face God by myself. Or you can say, I'm going to receive Christ today. You've got to make one of those decisions. When faced with these ultimate questions, you can't just ignore them. To ignore them is to answer them wrongly. Now, what are you going to do? I know we've taken a while this morning to talk about this, but now listen, this is the most important thing in existence. This is the most important thing in your life. And you have to deal with this. Now, what will you do? Father, deal with us. By your Spirit, convict us. Oh God, I pray that you would show us your will. I pray that you would reveal to us what it is you want us to do. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would convict people this morning of the needs in their lives. Help them to understand, Lord, that they must answer these questions. And they must answer them correctly. Lord, we know you exist. We know that you've revealed yourself to us. And yet, Lord, we live at times as though you didn't exist. We live at times as though you didn't care. The truth is, Lord, we don't care. Father, I pray that you would reveal in our hearts right now that these ultimate questions have to be answered. That all the other questions of life are simple distractions and issues that can't really help us, but just keep us busy while we ignore the main issue. Father, lead us to the truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, please, for just a moment. I believe that one of the reasons that those who've never trusted Christ have so much trouble today is because those who say they have trusted Christ have so much trouble today. Now, if you know Christ as your Savior and you're not living for the Lord, if you're not seeking to obey God, if you don't fear Him and seek to obey Him, it's because you're denying that you're going to have to give an account to Him someday. You know better than that. You know you're going to have to answer to Him someday. And you know you ought to love Him and obey Him now. Serve Him with your life. And if Christian people would make up their minds that that's what they're going to do, a lot of other people that don't know Christ could have their problems worked out. They would come to salvation. You could be influential in that, in the lives of many people. So I want to ask the Christian people first. You'd say, I know there's a God. I know that Jesus reveals Him. I put my faith and trust in Him. I know that I'm a Christian. I know that if I were to die tonight, I'd go to heaven. I have received Christ as my personal Savior. But, Pastor, I'm not trusting Him as I should. I'm trusting my own wits. I'm trusting my own abilities. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm anxious. I'm frustrated. Sometimes I'm exasperated because I can't control the circumstances around me. And I realize that God is controlling my circumstances to direct my life. And I realize that the frustration and aggravation I feel in life is a result of my not trusting Him, in fact, of resisting Him while He's trying to direct me. I know I'm wrong. I know I'm not trusting Him. I know that's completely illogical. And I want to change what I'm doing. I'm going to submit myself to the Lord and to His purpose for my life because I know I'm going to be accountable to Him someday. I mean it. It's ridiculous for me to sit here and say that I believe in God and I believe He's revealed Himself, but I don't care what He wants for my life, and I'm going to do what I want to do. That is absolutely insane, and I'm not going to do that anymore. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Would there be others? This is ridiculous. I'm not going to live this way anymore. There is a God. He has claims on me. I'm going to find out what they are, and I'm going to submit to them. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Would there be others that would join these who've raised their hands? You'd say, pray for me, Pastor. I know this is true. I know it's right. And I'm going to do what I ought to do. Pray for me. Anyone else? Quickly now before we pray. Anyone else? All right. God bless you, sir. Someone else? Yes, there in the back. All right then. Would you say today, Pastor, I believe in God. I believe that God exists. I believe that God made me. I believe that God has revealed Himself through Jesus Christ and through the Word of God. But the truth is, Pastor, I've been trusting my religion. I've been trusting what I can do. I've been trying, like Cornelius, to give and to pray and to go to church and do the things I should. But I have never understood that the only way to get to God is to accept Jesus Christ's death in place of the death I deserve because of my sin. I have never done that. I know that the only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. And I believe He died on the cross for me. And I want to receive Him today as my personal Savior. Pastor, I will receive Him as my Savior. Would you pray for me? Lift your hand. Is there anyone like that? I've never trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I've never submitted to His way of salvation. God bless you there in the back. Someone else. Pray for me. I need Christ as my personal Savior. I've never trusted Him. Pray for me. All right. God bless you. Anyone else? Quickly now before we pray.